Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, once again, there should be one on a chair somewhere near you. You might have to reach around just a little bit. Definitely grab one so you can follow along, see the words for yourself. Matthew is in the New Testament, if you're not familiar, towards the end of your Bible. Malachi, Matthew, Mark. Matthew chapter 7, we're doing a verse-by-verse through this, verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, excuse me. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 11 this evening. Well, George Mueller was born September 27th, 1805, in Germany. George Mueller did not grow up in a family that professed or knew Christ as Lord. As a young boy, George Mueller was a thief. He would steal money from his father's desk, lie about it, and his dad would catch him, and of course these things would not help, and a young thief grew into an older thief, and George Mueller continued with his covetousness and his great materialism. Eventually went to jail for stealing. That didn't help as far as transforming his heart to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Until one day one of his friends, he was wondering if one of his friends would disappear to this Bible study thing now and then. And so he went and said, "Wow, what is it with these people, this peace they have, this love they have for one another? I need that." And George Mueller eventually bowed his knee and came to faith in Christ, and he experienced a radical transformation in his covetousness and his thievery and these kind of things, as we all do by God's grace alone. And eventually, George Mueller got married and moved to England. And in Bristol, England, God used him mightily. He opened up orphanages and schools for children who didn't have parents and so on. And it was really, many people used to ask him, "How in the world do you expect to provide for all of these kids that you are taking care of and these schools you're opening and these kind of things?" And he said, "Well, I don't provide for it. God does." And so George Mueller, if you know anything about him, he really is known as a prayer warrior. He would have profound prayers answered. There was one instance where there in one of the orphanages, the heater broke, the furnace broke, and it was a cold winter there in England, and they didn't, of course, he never really had money on hand, and the story goes, after some prayer and crying out to God, that the instant that the repairman came to fix the boiler, that the weather literally changed like in an hour. And it became spring, and so goes the rest of the story. Stories of milk trucks when they didn't have food, as George Mueller would pray, breaking down in front of the orphanage. Meat and money showing up on the doorstep as a result of George Mueller's prayers to the God of prayer. And I've often asked myself, what did George Mueller know that I don't? What was the secret to his life? Of course, the secret to his life was, as we'll see tonight, he grabbed a hold of the God of glory and really took hold of some of these things we're going to study tonight on prayer. Prayer. Our study this evening is going to be on prayer. So, with that, follow along and let's read these words of our Lord, who calls us to draw near to Him and take hold of Him as George Mueller did a few centuries ago. I'm going to read through verse 6. We didn't finish that last week. We'll get into that and then continue through on our Lord's instruction on prayer in verses 7 through 11. Follow along as I read then, beginning in Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone Who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good? Give what is good to those who ask him. Well, we're drawing to a close of this amazing sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached on the planet from the mouth of our God and Savior Christ. Christ is he's transitioning into a section here on prayer. And of course, if you're with us in Matthew 6, we spent verses 9 through 13 talking about prayer. How is this different then? Is our Lord just sort of randomly throwing out some words? Did he forget? How is this different, this section here? Well, in verse 9 through 13 of chapter 6, Christ was correcting several errors pertaining to prayer. One, generally speaking, being the cold, religious, superstitious approach to prayer by many in Judaism at this time because of their religious theatrics, where they approach their idea of God, who is no God at all, as sort of this, God was sort of this machine who, if you sort of put your proverbial coins in there through your right behavior, your right posture in prayer, your right words in prayer, the right time, place, stance in prayer, the right time of day, well then, out the machine would come your candy that you wanted. God was approached as kind of a cosmic genie. You rub the lamp, and of course, he would give you what you needed. Of course, really, it was all about self-flattery, self-exaltation, and self-worship. They were praying to themselves in this sense. And so Christ is correcting that approach of spiritual, self-exalting spirituality. Many in Christ's day, as sometimes we can, hijacked prayer in order to exhibit themselves for the applause of others, to look good. And so here, in chapter 7, the idea is, the focus is more on the necessity of persistence in prayer and receiving this power from God through prayer when we know and love and draw near to the God of prayer. Christ has spent the whole Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7, laying out His will. Commands for humanity, for His people, and they are difficult. And there's a sense in which He's saying in chapter 7, here's how you will draw down my strength, in some sense, to live these out, and many other commands, through prayer. Now, once again, as I mentioned, before we dive into verse 7 through 11, these powerful instructions on prayer, I want to go back to verse 6, which we didn't complete last time, and complete that verse. It's a very important one. Just a quick reminder of, I'll put it up here, of verse 6. Our outline from last week, God's kind of relationships, was the point. The outline was two essentials. And we did number one. We saw number one was God's kind of relationships. Mean really avoiding these dangers of wrong judging. That was verse 1 through 5, where we saw on this point, among other things, that next slide there, that really to relate cleanly with one another, godly with one another, we just have to marinate ourselves and bathe ourselves in the humility of repentance. That was a critical study, verse 1 through 5 last week. It's the most misunderstood section of all of the Bible. And I would encourage you all to get that and to study that if you weren't able to be with us. Well, and then number two, we're going to see this. God's kind of relationships embrace the necessity of right judging in verse 6. This is a command for correct judging. Verse 6. Christ, in effect, says, you must judge. You must judge in verse 6. To be a people of discernment, God's people are. Look at verse 6 of me. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under feet, turn and tear you to pieces. So in verse 1 through 5, we're prohibited from wrong judging. But be sure to see this here. This is a command to judge. to exercise discernment with respect to metaphorical pigs and dogs, to no longer cast pearls to them. So pigs, swine, and dogs. What? This seems sort of startling from the words of our Lord. This would have been no less startling to a first century Jewish audience, because pigs in the first century, let's put ourselves in their sandals for a minute as they're hearing this. Pigs were the epitome of filth to the first century ancient East listener here. The epitome of filth. Pigs, what's our Lord talking about here? They are an unclean animal. At that time, the faithful Old Testament believer was not allowed to eat them. Of course, through Christ, he pronounced all food clean. But this meant, in those days, that pigs were not this typically cute, domesticated barnyard animal. It would have been unthinkable to have such an animal as your pet, as some do today. Now, pigs in those days, they were scavengers. They were basically a big, round rat. A hungry rat with a curly tail. Now, that's what the first century listener would think of. They ate garbage. They preferred trash over delicacy when it came to their food. So the first century would say, well, who is he talking about here? Again, this is gentle Jesus. I want you to be equipped for right thinking. Furthermore, dogs. Don't give what is holy to dogs. First century as well, dogs, they were not a cute, spoiled, cuddly house dwellers. Man, if people knew what some of you guys in the first century, if they knew what some of you guys now do with dogs, I mean, they would have no category for that. But they too were like pigs. They were basically a large rat. No exaggeration, they were these mean mongrels, roving. They basically were these roving rat packs that would go to city dumps. They were these half-diseased creatures, mangy, that would rip into anything with odor, preferably your trash. And so there are certain individuals that Jesus says are metaphorical pigs and dogs. And he instructs God's people, those who haven't trusted in Christ, to avoid giving them pearls and what is holy. Pearls and what is holy. What is this? Pearls and what is holy, it refers to the inerrant, infinitely valuable, inspired Word of God. And more specifically, the words in here that pertain to and answer the question of how does humanity stand right before a holy God? How are we acceptable to God? How can we be forgiven? How can we know God savingly? How can we have the assurance that when we die we'll go to heaven? These words are what pearls are, these pearls and what is holy. Holy meaning set apart for that which is of great use to God, for His purposes of great value. Pearls then were a treasure of great value in those days. And so keep in mind here, Christian, every time you correctly speak the words from this book, or write the words from this book, or preach, or pass on the words from this book, you are passing on something of infinite value, of incredible worth, that no price can be put on it. There are words that have come down from heaven and been preserved for you. They are more valuable than pearls. They are holy words. People have died for these words. People have died so that you could hold these words in your language, in your lap. The words of the death of Christ, the resurrection, forgiveness. When you speak these words to people, you are giving them something of incredible value, infinite value. You are loving them with an infinite love. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm less of a speaker, and I just am more of a kind of a lover. Well, what do you mean? Most loving thing. Giving these words of eternal life. Passing on the words. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. These are of such value. how to know God, how to get to heaven, how to be saved. God's love, God's mercy, pearls, treasure. And so there comes a time, however, when we are no longer to speak these words and to offer this treasure to certain people. When, as Jesus says, Jesus said it, not me, when there are certain people who are pigs and dogs, and they are no longer to be spoken to. Are you a pig and a dog at this point in your life, spiritually speaking? They are to be, and they are shown to be pigs and dogs because of how they receive and treat the priceless word of God which you speak to them. The illustration is very clear. Dogs and pigs don't treat things of great value as valuable as they should, as valuable as they are. They don't treat them well. They treat things that are not valuable with as if they are valuable, and things that are valuable, like the word of God, from the metaphor, as if they are not. They're shown to be pigs and dogs by how they receive the priceless word of God. Think of one of these first century mangy rat dogs. If you were to offer one of these things, something as tasty as sushi or a California roll, sashimi grade king salmon, maguro, spicy tuna, fresh lobster, a big ribeye. If you were to offer one of these rat dogs that, or a big bag of old, smelly hot dogs, rat dogs going for the hot dogs. Every time. He doesn't treat things that are valuable as they should be treated. Why? Because he's a dog. And if you had a pig, and you handed the pig a sack of genuine pearls, and you have a bag of genuine pearls, and then you have a big bag of warm Velveeta squirt cheese that's been sitting in the 108 degree heat for 40 hours. Pig is going for the Velveeta every time. He's going to go roll around in the mud with it and smash his nose in it. Why? Because he doesn't treat things that are of great value as they should be treated. Are you like that with the Word of God? Velveeta. Old hot dogs. Be careful, friend. How do you treat the Word of God? How do you approach the Word of God? So this is the picture of an individual like that who repudiates what is infinitely valuable, the Bible. And more specifically, the good news of Christ crucified for their sin. This is the factual picture of an individual who persists in rejecting the Word of God, the love of God. And if they persist in saying, no, that's just the opinion of man. That's just, it's just been translated in these false, unacademic, unfounded truths, this is just the word of man, that they persist. They're being handed pearls, but they persist with their Velveeta. And they would rather have filth and forgiveness than, tragically, they are a pig and a rat dog. They're not to give it to them anymore. Otherwise, look at the text. They'll turn and tear you to pieces. They'll trample them underfoot. Though you offer the dog the most valuable, precious treasure in the world, they'll turn and bite you. Don't give me that. They bite you if you give them treasure. This could refer to abuse, physical abuse, mockery, even persecution, even kill you. But what a tragic picture this is here. People, this could include people to whom you have preached and persisted and pled with. It is people with whom you have clearly been obedient to share the gospel. I'm sure many of us could think of these kind of people in our lives that, man, they need the gospel. People with whom we have persisted in relationship. People with whom you have pled to bow the knee to Christ. and to get out of the mud and to stop burying their snout in the Velveeta and stop munching on warm hot dogs and come to Christ and bow the knee. People with whom you have persisted, and they said, no, I'd rather go to hell and have Velveeta. Oh, and you weep over them, don't you? You weep. But I want a caution here. Don't consider them a pig and a dog too quickly. We need to err on the side of pleading a little more, praying a little more, speaking the words to them a little more, weeping a little more. And when they double down and triple down and quadruple down and harden their hearts in their rejection, they would rather... I had a girl in Ukraine once tell me, we were talking and speaking the gospel and got to a point where I was like, so you would rather... Let me just get this straight. I want to understand where... You would rather enjoy... You confess some of her sin, enjoy your sin for, you know, a few more years you might have here on earth. She was entrenched in deep sin. And then spend eternity in hell. Then bow the knee now to Jesus. And yeah, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to deny that sin. But you'd rather give up eternity for these few? Yes, I would. Are you sure? Yes, I would. It's tragedy. Tragedy. And we plead and we love them. But loving Jesus says often we need to let the pigs and dogs go their way. But we still pray for them and we still love them. Because we ought not think that God could not change someone from a spiritual pig or dog into his child should they turn from the Velveeta and the hot dogs. They could. God could change them and start treasuring pearls. Because many of us, many of you, including myself, have been pigs and dogs at one time in our life. Raging pigs and dogs. So I want to encourage us, if you're a spiritual pig or a dog tonight, turn from the Velveeta, turn from the hot dogs, turn from the trash. Come and believe on Christ. Receive His Word. Come to the treasures of Christ. Get out of the mud. Get out of the filth and receive the forgiveness of Christ. And allow Him to change you. Don't be a pig and a dog anymore, friend. Come to Christ. And then as you come to this Christ, you can pray to Him. You can have a relationship with Him. Verses 7 through 11 now. You get this relationship of prayer. Big idea here. I'll put it up here. As we move on in our study. Through faith in Christ. Once you put faith in Christ and get out of the mud, God the Father makes available great spiritual strength and power through biblical prayer, which we might not otherwise access. I want us to see this. Through faith in Christ, God the Father makes available great spiritual strength and power through biblical prayer, which we might otherwise not be able to access. Some of you are thinking tonight, okay, I'm a believer. I need some of the power of God to obey Him. I'm not able to access that. Prayer might be the answer for you. It might be the corner you need to turn in your life, friend. Biblical prayer. So I want to show us here from our outline 6 marks of biblical prayer. Some of you need some leverage in your life right now. Well, we all do. Might we allow the Lord to commend to us biblical prayer? Number one, let's get right into it. Biblical prayer, number one, begins with knowing God as Father through Christ. Knowing God as Father through Christ. Christ assumes here in this instruction on prayer that we are out of the mud by His grace alone, not our works. Because Christ, really in the parable here as we read, He is commanding an eager, a confident, really a bold approach to holy God, to an otherwise unapproachable God. If there's one thing that we need to see when we open the Bible and begin reading the first 5 chapters, it's that God is not approachable by any of those who are not morally pure and perfect like Him. He's unapproachable. So how can we, these instructions to eagerly approach Him, how can we do this? Much of the Bible is God lowering, coming down and explaining to us in basic human terms, you may not approach me because you are far different from me, but I have provided a way for you to approach me so that you can be near me and persist in relationship with me by my grace forever and ever. That's really what the problem of all humanity is, that we may not approach God. God is not approached flippantly or arbitrarily. Habakkuk 1 says this, "Your eyes, O God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil." And as Christ said in verse 11, we're evil. Everybody's evil. By nature, you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And so this is a problem, but this is a problem God solved. In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to how does sinful humanity approach holy God. 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way, Christ died. Why? Why did Christ die? For sins once and for all, the just or the unjust, that he might bring us, that he might bring us to God. Because man cannot approach God, which is why man cannot go to heaven with God. We cannot approach him, but Christ solves that. He brings us to God. We are not brought to God through music, through mountains, through an emotional feeling, through our charitable deeds, through an experience we have might have had at summer camp, or in a beautiful place on earth. We are no closer to God through those things than a rank Satanist is, and repudiating Christ is to God. It is only through Christ bringing us to God that we approach him, and when we do, Hebrews 4, and we can come, since we have this great high priest, a priest is someone who mediates, brings you to him. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our belief, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That is such an important phrase. Do you see that phrase there? Yet without sin. He who is without sin brings those who are filled with sin to God. Therefore, watch this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace before God in prayer, so we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. And our whole lives are times of need. So we who are naturally never at peace are brought at peace with God because Christ, who was at peace with God, stood in as if he was an enemy of God on our behalf. Therefore, we can be brought to peace with God. That's how it works. He took our wrath. Biblical prayer begins with knowing God as Father through Christ. Number one. Number two, biblical prayer also involves persistent effort. Persistent effort. The great British pastor and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there's nothing harder in the Christian life than prayer. There's nothing harder in the Christian life than prayer, than biblical prayer, persistent prayer, God's kind of prayer. Notice verse 7. Jesus launches into it. Ask. I like that. Ask and it'll be given to you. He's speaking of prayer. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. So this is instruction pertaining to prayer. On a heart that understands my need, these commands from God, my own weakness, that I am not a proverbial cordless drill as a Christian. I need to be plugged in constantly. And so I go after God and asking and seeking and knocking in persistent prayer. I take hold of God. Notice the word there, ask. It is a command, first of all. We're commanded to do this. It has the idea of making a request for something because you have no ability to get it, to access it on your own. To access it on your own. To get it on your own. You have seen that you have no resources to get this thing. So you have to just ask. Seeking. You see the word seek and you'll find. It has that word there, seek, in the Greek word there. It means to set out after something. To set out with a single focus on the one thing, pursuing it and not stopping until you get it. It's the idea of pressing into God in prayer. And then knocking. Notice that word, knocking, it'll be open. That Greek word there, it's the idea when of putting yourself in a vulnerable place where you are just, you're sort of, there's a desperation where you're just beating down a door because you know that the person behind that door has what you need and you have no ability to get it on your own. So you just beat down the door. And stopping knocking is, that's not an option until the door opens. Biblical prayer. Sometimes we're so lame in prayer, aren't we? Dear Lord, thank you for my meat. Amen. Nothing wrong with thanking God for our meat. But this is a sort of a different approach here that our Lord is commending to us. A few things more about these words. They are all commands. Further, they are all the verbs here, the commands of the verbs, all the form of the verbs convey the idea of unceasing action. It's the idea of keep keeping on asking, keep keeping on seeking, keep keeping on knocking. Just a great diligence. Not easily giving up. Persistence. And this isn't just an abstract persistence. Well, I'm just a persistent person, so I guess I will be in prayer. That may be true, but it's the persistence as a result of knowing that God calls me to come boldly, knowing that He's a good Father. And I want to bring in a parallel passage here from Luke 11 where Jesus teaches on this. I'll put it up here just to kind of fill out our understanding a little bit. Jesus says this, parallel passage. He said to them, he tells a story. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. And that was an unthinkable hour to knock on a door in ancient East times because of thieves. It would take a long time to lock and latch their door. They went to bed earlier because they didn't have street lights and nightlife and these kind of things. So he goes, it's a shameless persistence. He says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. Notice, I have nothing. I'm desperate. You're the only place I can go. And from inside, watch, he answers and said, don't bother me. The door has already been shut. And we think, oh, what do you mean it's been shut? That's easy to open it. Not in those days. The children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, verse 8, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, and God is much more than a friend to us, yet watch this, because of his persistence, he doesn't stop knocking. I'm not going away, man. I'm not going away, God. Because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. Persistence. That is biblical prayer, friend. I mean, we are to just shamelessly, persistently, diligently just beat down the doors of heaven. God meets us at the level of our heart's persistence. Private prayer is where we can aggressively just throw ourselves at the door of heaven and beat on it. And it will be open to you. You might wear out your knuckles. If you do, then kick on it. Or hit it with your elbow. Believers, let's avoid thinking that obedient, powerful biblical prayer in which you access the power of God and begins to change you in ways that you never thought. Let's stop thinking that this is just without effort, without persistence, that it's without the shameless desperation. But it's tiring to pray. It's tiring to get up. I fall asleep when I lay down to pray. That might be part of it. You lay down, not in the posture of prayer, but in collapsing into unconsciousness. I do, at least. We're all tired. We're all tired. That's because we're not in heaven. Earth is the place and the dominion of fatigue. Why can't it just be easy?
I don't know. I don't know why.
Maybe for the same reason that you have to jog more than 20 feet to get in shape. I don't know why. It's just what our Lord says here. I believe it was Jonathan Edwards who said, prayer is the exercise of faith. Prayer is the exercise of faith. The question sometimes is raised, okay, how much should I pray? How often and how long? As much as you want. If you want to pray 4 hours a day, you're allowed to do that. But as always, let's allow the text to give us a little more insight. Christ doesn't give a number. We can conclude a few things. First, we can conclude as long as it takes to obey the command of this persistence. As long as it takes to qualify as having kept on asking. As long as it takes to qualify as having kept on knocking and seeking. If our prayer life is limited to a few minutes in the car on our way to work in the morning, I'm not sure if that would qualify as having kept on asking, seeking, knocking. Nothing wrong with that again, that's good, but I don't know if that would fit in here. Also, turn back a chapter in Matthew 6:11. Look at verse 11 there, Matthew 6. He says, as he's teaching on prayer, pray this. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Our bread for the day, which means Christ might be suggesting something about the frequency of this persistent prayer daily. We get up each day and we ask for these things. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, which does not mean, you know, quit your job, move to the forest, pray 24/7, but it means walk in such a consciousness of God that I'm regularly throughout the day talking to Him. Christ's example of what as well, He often used to escape while it was still dark. The Gospels talk about it and pray. Persistent effort, believer. Oh, but I might lose sleep. There's no verse that says that sleep is the most important thing to glorify God. I understand we need it. Believe me, I understand we need it. But some of us are rutting out here because it's like, oh, well, I'm done. God says, keep on knocking. Persistence. Biblical prayer, involves simplicity. It involves simplicity. Simplicity. I like that. Because if you notice the language, it's just, hey, just throw yourself at the door of heaven. Just knock, just seek, just ask. The language is simple. He doesn't command us to recite a large list of incantations. There's no superstitious jargon that we must memorize. He doesn't say, well, okay, be sure you say these exact words when the moon is just right, on the right mountain. You know, when I first became a Christian in this town, some people were with well-meaning would tell me, well, if like we get 7 of us on top of 7 peaks around the valley in Jackson Hole, then that'll kind of move God more. And that's not in the text. There's this simplicity in the persistence. Just keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The stress is not on a specific word so much as on a heart posture of sincerity and persistence. It just involves asking a Father whose goodness towards and love for His children far surpasses that of earthly fathers. Simplicity. Number four. Biblical prayer number four involves certainty. It involves certainty. Certainty. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it'll be opened. This is sort of an outlandish promise here. An amazing certainty. Notice, what do you have to do to find it? Seek. What do you have to do to have it opened? Knock. What do you have to do to be given? Ask. The result of asking is being given. The result of seeking is finding. The result of knocking is having it opened. There's a certainty. Do you see that? Now, by everyone who asks, he doesn't mean all people indiscriminately, but again, those who know God through Christ, and who ask in a way that is consistent with biblical prayer. But again, there are no other qualifications here to receive this radical kindness of God except faith in Christ and asking. You don't have to be a sort of gold medal Christian. This isn't for those who've, well, I've been a Christian for a certain amount of decades. No, the qualification is just everyone who's asked. And nor is Jesus saying you need some sort of special faith gift here. He's saying you just need to, of course, have faith, but just a persistent effort where you open Scripture, you say, God, I need that. I am not like that. I want to be like that. I want to experience that power, that leverage. There's a certainty in biblical prayer. Fourth, fifth. Biblical prayer involves accessing God's power, God's strength and power. I don't know if we, sometimes I don't think we ponder this truth enough. Biblical prayer involves accessing God's strength and power. Verse 8 and on, really, the whole thing here. Accessing God's strength and power. In what way do you need God's strength and power? Please hear this. There seems to be a spiritual power that the believer accesses through biblical prayer from God, which we otherwise could not access, and which otherwise is sort of off limits, out of reach. How do we know that? Because it is through persistent asking, seeking and knocking, that we receive, that we are given, that we find, and that it's opened. There's no other way. It's through seeking which we find things. Again, so prayer, this kind of prayer, seems to be a unique way by which we access this spiritual power. And we'll talk more about what that means. Things you could not get on your own. Things you cannot access on your own power. Again, the friend in the parable of Luke 11, he came knocking because he had no resources. He takes the beggar's posture, the desperate posture, the persistent posture. That's the posture of prayer. It was the only way he could get it, by knocking. Things were like, there is no way I can get this on my own. There is no way I can grow in this by my own strength. There is no way that this thing that I need to happen could happen apart from holy God sovereignly moving in me and for His glory. It's the idea of I need a spiritual blank check for my life. Spiritual power. As God defines spiritual power. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Spiritual power, one example could be the fruit of the Spirit. Put it up here, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual power, is love. Man, I need to grow in love towards this person. Or joy, or peace, or patience. Man, I want more peace in my life. I don't want to worry or be anxious anymore. Or kindness, or goodness, or faithfulness, or gentleness. Man, I need self-control. Fruit of the Spirit means demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power and presence in you. There's a sense in which spiritual power can only be accessed through this persistent biblical prayer. Or it could be the power to kill sin in our lives. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh or the sinful nature, the Greek says there, you will die. Persist in this, meaning you do not know God and you will not enter heaven. You will die spiritually. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Accessing the Spirit's power to put to death the deeds of the flesh, which we all have remaining until we get to heaven. Man, biblical prayer can be a way to access that. Or to better understand the power of God. The Word of God, to better to better be used of God with our spiritual giftedness, these kind of things. Persistent prayer. In what ways do you need God? Do you need God's kind of spiritual power in your life, friend? What is it for you? What is it for you? You do need it. And if you can't identify an area, that's not really a good thing. There's a blindness in your soul. But you can ask God, God, show me, please. Show me. Persistence. Powerful prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this. Put it up here. You may force your way through anything with the leverage of prayers. Thoughts and reasonings may be like the steel wedges that may open a way into truth, but prayer is the lever that forces open the iron chest of sacred mystery. Yes, indeed. John Broadus said, One may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be, please hear this, one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. D.A. Carson said, far too often Christians do not have the marks of richly textured discipleship in them because they do not ask, or they ask with selfish motives, but the best gifts, those advocated by the Sermon on the Mount, are available to everyone who persistently asks, seeks, and knocks. There is a power of God, friend, that can only be unlocked through prayer. I pray to God that we would persist on our knees, that with that leverage, and unlock it. Some of us, we need to turn a corner in our life, in personal holiness, in zeal for God, in love for Christ, in prioritizing Him. It's the leverage of prayer by which that'll happen. It will happen. Believers, seek out this power. Seek out the gifts of God. Seek out His glory and His majesty. And to get more traction in your life through prayer. Seek out God. There is a unique power that's accessed only through biblical prayer. Stop wondering, why is this, why am I not able? And take up prayer, friend. Number six. Biblical prayer number six involves experiencing God's perfect fatherly care. It involves experiencing God's perfect fatherly care. Let me say one more thing about point number five. This spiritual power that is biblical, okay? Biblical spiritual power. I'm telling you, it can help you overcome physical maladies and physical weaknesses. I'm not talking that, oh, I have this miraculous ability to heal myself. I'm talking going through these maladies, having these weaknesses, and you just persist. And you have this joy and this zeal. You're like, I don't know where that came from. And we do know where it came from. It came from God because of persisting on our knees. Do you have a physical weakness in your life? And again, I'm not saying just, oh, the right words, sprinkle spiritual pixie dust. I'm saying labor in prayer on your knees. Labor in prayer on your knees. And watch, you will still suffer in these ways. Like Paul suffered in jail. But Paul is just overflowing with joy. How did that happen? Prayer! The true God came down and blessed him. Because he took hold of God in prayer. He grabbed heaven. He beat on the gates. He said, I will not leave the gates until heaven comes down on me and blesses me. And I love God and I love people and I'm at peace. Go to heaven, believer, without dying. Go to heaven. Get seasoned with heaven. Get marinated in heaven through prayer. I beg you. Are you experiencing weariness or burnout? Go to heaven. Go to heaven without dying. Are you experiencing frustration? Go to heaven through prayer. There will be no other explanation.
then holy God has touched you. Number six, biblical prayer involves experiencing God's perfect fatherly care. Our Lord gives a few illustrations that are so comforting. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? It's an absurd situation. No father is going to give his child a rock if he asks for a piece of bread. Verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? I mean, again, this is, of course not. Of course not. And so verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and you being evil, that's not the most flattering statement. And again, he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ because the Bible is abundantly clear. All of us by nature are evil. That does not mean that all of us are able to manifest and live out the capacity in which we are evil, but we are all born sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we are evil. And he's even talking again to believers who are good fathers. If by nature you being evil, are able to have a measure of compassion and you don't give snakes when your kids ask for fish, you love your kids. Here's food. And the argument is from the lesser to the greater. Verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, our perfect God, give what is good to those who ask? Well, much more. It's very simple. A little boy, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? Notice he's not asking, Dad, can I have a solid silver chariot like King Herod? No, he's asking for things that he needs right then and there to keep himself going. But Christ, the thrust of this is more in the spiritual realm. And we know that from back in Luke as well, how much more Luke says. Luke records Jesus said, will the Father give the Holy Spirit? Will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Much more. Much more. Now, give us something good. I want to spend about 5 more minutes. Is this the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? God is, again, our cosmic bellboy. We just, bing, and he gives us whatever we want. That's not what it's saying. Notice, we'll give us what is good. Give what is good to those who ask. What is good? The phrase clarifies. But praise God, our Father will only give us what is good. He will only give us what is good. So, if something is not good, He will not give it to us. That means unanswered prayer is an answer. Unanswered prayer is an answer, at least in that moment, of God not giving you what is good in that moment. But keep knocking, perhaps, if it's biblical prayer. Sometimes our children will ask, you know, Dad, give me more money, give me more candy. Let me do whatever I want and stay up till whenever I want. Well, you don't give that to them because it's not good. You give them something better. You give them what is good. So it is with God and way more. So if God is not giving you something that you are persistently asking for, is God failing? No. He's answering the prayer by only giving you what is good. What else can we say about this? Passionate, shameless, persistent prayer? What other kind of things? To help fill out the teaching, verse 13 or 14 of John 14, I'll put it up here. Things consistent with Jesus' name, things that are good are things consistent in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Ask me anything in my name. Things in his name mean things consistent with his will. What are things consistent with his will? Anything that happens in his sovereignty, but also more pointedly things that are commands in Scripture that he desires of us. Things like defeating sin. Again, the spiritual power we looked at. Things that we need. Remember in the parable in Luke 11, he said he will give him as much as he needs. As much as he needs, knocking on the door. Whatever you need, through persistent prayer, God will give to you. And so I want to encourage us, believers. Sometimes, not always, instead of asking for this hard thing and this hard feeling, to cease in our life, we need to ask for greater spiritual power from God to glorify Him and to worship Him in it and to honor Him and live in the fruit of the Spirit in and through it. Also, seeking. Look back at the end of Matthew 6. Seeking. Is there anywhere else in the Sermon on the Mount where God commanded us to seek? Yes. Look at verse 33, chapter 6. It is the exact Greek word. Verse 33, Matthew 6. We're commanded, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first, in other words, the things that God is all about and the things God wants you to be like. Seek those. Well, what's one way we can seek those? Back to verse 7 and 8 of Matthew 7. Seek and you will find. You will find God use you and make you more useful in the kingdom of God and make you more like Him in His righteousness. And recall that that section is the conclusion of Christ's solutions for worry and for anxiousness. One solution being seek first the kingdom of God. Taking that a little farther, seek Him in prayer. Prayer is a huge, biblical prayer is a huge way to put worry and anxiousness to death. You'll find. What other kind of things will God give us? Our daily bread. Also, things to come full circle. What other kind of good things will the Father? Things for which we persistently ask. Things for which we persistently are seeking. Things for which we are persistently knocking. Those are the good things He will give us as a good Father. How do you need to adjust your prayers, dear friend? Or adjust your posture of persistence, maybe? Above all, I think we can say biblical prayer to the true God in which He opens up the power of heaven to you. Biblical prayer, this is about praying for God to adjust us to better fit into His huge, global, eternal plans. Prayer is not about us asking God to adjust Himself to better fit into our small, personal, temporal plans. Biblical prayer is not about us asking God to adjust Himself to fit into our small, personal, temporal plans. It is about asking God and begging God to adjust us to better fit into His huge, global, eternal plans. Now, as we conclude, as with all Scripture, we don't want to just be professional sermon listeners, do we? We don't want to be professional sermon listeners who, as James 1:20 and on say, who deceive themselves. If we're always hearing but never doing, you're deceived. And so, number one, I would encourage you, go home tonight, maybe with your roommate, your spouse, whatever, yourself, God. Write down maybe one or two ways to apply this, things you need to do in your biblical prayer life. If you're not praying at all, you might need to be saved. Bow the knee to Christ. And start, 5 minutes a day, whatever it might be. Or more. Some of you need to be praying 2 hours a day, like 5 days a week. I don't know. Whatever, go to God. But then, so that's a private application. Second, we want to apply this corporately as a church. It's been interesting. It seems like God has been convicting the hearts of all the Cornerstone leadership in this area of the need as a church to grow in the area of prayer, of corporate prayer. You see, in the book of Acts, they're meeting for prayer. Puritans and a lot of people you read in days of old, they're gathering as churches. I mean, the Puritans gathered, please hear this, to hear like 8 to 10, 12 sermons a week. 8 to 10, 12 hours of preaching a week. That was just normal life because they loved to worship God. In addition to corporate prayer meetings. Some of you have come to us and given us some helpful input along the lines of, hey, what do you guys think as a leadership about corporate prayer, both during the home groups during the week, but also a gathering where we just do nothing but get together to worship God and take hold of these promises here. As a body, to leverage open the doors a little more. Because frankly, we as a church, we have a lot of ways we need to grow. Especially me, especially the leadership. And so we want to obey this command here and corporately. So starting in a few weeks, we're going to organize a weekly gathering solely for the purpose of taking hold of our Lord's promises here. And as Charles Spurgeon said, to conclude, he said this, "Draw the word of promise out of its scabbard and use it with holy violence. Fervent prayer is like a cannon planted at the gates of heaven that makes them fly open." Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, help us to take hold of these promises and love and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.